Well, thank you so much, Barry, for sharing your story with us. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. If you would prefer, well, I'll have the scriptures on the screen as well for us. Wonder how your week was. I was pretty impressed this week. Earlier, at the very beginning of the week, something very exciting was announced by Ridge Meadows RCMP. I don't know if you heard about a new air surveillance program. It's called a Federal Air Reconnaissance and Crime Enforcement, utilizing hot air balloons. And if you caught that, Federal Air Reconnaissance and Crime Enforcement, or FARCE for short. I don't know how April 1st went for you, but this is the one that I enjoyed the most. There is a number of experiences of April 1, and I'd love to hear your story, especially the more embarrassing, the better. But I just know around our house, I probably do enough joking as it is, so I better leave April 1st alone. I want to tell you about something that really, I think, marked my generation. I certainly remember this vividly, though as a child I didn't understand it, but it is the political scandal known as Watergate. We even know that term Watergate as kind of a term for a political scandal in general, but this mess in particular resulted in the impeachment of Richard Nixon in 1974, in response to some illegal activities that took place, particularly at the Watergate complex there in Washington, D.C., and included things like bugging the offices of other politicians. So we've got a political scandal, we've got some things being recorded that weren't supposed to be recorded, and we've got accusations flying around, and it seems hauntingly familiar to things that we're hearing about in Canada today. Maybe not quite as big as Watergate, but political scandal nonetheless. I don't know if you heard about newlyweds who checked into the Watergate Hotel after the scandal had broken. They were worried about listening devices in their room, so they scoured the room, they checked everywhere. They found one little device under the bed, and they unfastened it, got rid of it, and they felt more comfortable being in that room that night. Next morning, they went to the front desk and they were asked, you know, was everything okay in your room last night? They said, yeah, it was fine. And the clerk at the desk said, well, that's interesting, because in the room below you, quite suddenly, a chandelier fell from the ceiling and landed on the people below. You know, one reality that we must deal with is that Jesus is scandalous. There are roadblocks in people's hearts and minds when it comes to the person of Jesus. Not just the person of Jesus, but in particular, what it means to submit their lives to Him and let Him become the Lord and Savior of their lives. So we're in this series called The Glory of the Lamb. And we're working our way towards Easter. And we're thinking about Jesus as being revealed as the Lamb throughout the Bible. And so we've got some Easter invitations for you. Do we have ushers? Do we got those invites? I'm going to ask the ushers to come ahead and give you those invites. Let's just remind you, I should have had the times up here, but those times are for you on the invitations. And at 9 o'clock, what we would like you to do is invite your friends and family here. We'll be having a really simple but a really nice Easter breakfast. So that'll happen at 9 o'clock. And then our service will be at 10:30, just like normal. But it'll be a very special service focusing in on the message of Easter. So what I'm asking you is take two or three of those invites, share them around with friends and family. Let's make sure we invite folks out to this very special, very important day in the life of the church. So as you know, we've been kind of ramping our way up to Easter by thinking about how the Lord Jesus is portrayed as a lamb. And we've had this theme, the glory of the lamb. When we get to Easter Sunday, we're going to see the glory of the lamb come into its climax as we look into the book of Revelation. So far, we've looked at four thoughts about Jesus and the way he's presented as the Lamb. We talked about the longing for the Lamb. The longing for the Lamb reminds us that there is victory. Even though the Lamb looks very vulnerable, obviously, and being sacrificed, and yet there is this ultimate victory. We also looked at the Passover, and we saw how Jesus as the Lamb is pictured in the Passover, and he's made visible. We looked at the promise of the Lamb, this idea that Jesus is vicarious. He goes in our place on the cross. And then last week, from the first part of John, we looked at the fact that Jesus arrived on the scene and was the truth of God that people needed to hear, needed to see. In fact, John said, "Behold, you know, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This week in our Lent reading, I don't know if you've been going through that. We've got these at the Info Center. I've got a few here. But I looked down at the list for this week, and I saw it's John chapter 12, verses 1 through 36. So I read the reading. It was earlier in the week. And then I just kept reading because there's a little more in that chapter. And I thought, this is very interesting. It's kind of scandalous. It's kind of tragic what we read in that section. In fact, the word scandal that we use comes from the term that we'll see quite a few times today, either a stumbling block or offense. This is, can be translated even scandal. And think of the scandal of Jesus. He had a questionable birth. He wasn't from a prestigious community. He stood up to the religious elite. His teaching offended many people. He let himself be honored. And we see that even in the beginning of John chapter 12. Mary anointed Jesus with costly perfume. And it's kind of scandalous. Even when he healed the blind man, or even when he raised Lazarus from the dead, it resulted in controversy. It resulted in conflict with the religious establishment. By his own admission, Jesus was a polarizing figure. Listen to the words of Matthew 10, verse 34. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." It's scandalous. It's offensive. It's difficult. Jesus didn't mince his words in John chapter 6, verse 61. He turned to his disciples and he said, "Are you offended by this?" Literally, he said, "Are you scandalized by what I'm teaching you?" You see, at that point in John chapter 6, John records that many of the half-hearted followers of Jesus had decided, this is getting weird. We're out of here. And they deserted. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And Simon, of course, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." There's something overcoming in Peter's words, even though he was still growing and in process. He was recognizing, where else would we go? This is kind of sounding weird in many ways, but we've come to understand that you are the giver of life. You're the Holy One of God. I want you to notice just two quick things from this section of John chapter 12. Two thoughts that really popped out to me this week. Verse 37, though Jesus performed many, we could translate it, attesting miracles, many did not believe. So there were miracles, there was demonstration. I even thought about how we live our lives. We could say maybe we haven't seen the spectacularly miraculous, but we've seen the miraculous. And we see Jesus at work, but sometimes we're not believing. We're not trusting in him as we should. So that's scandalous. The other thing is, right at the end of that chapter, though some believed, we read in verse 42, they would not confess Christ because of fear. So some, even though they saw that Jesus demonstrated clearly that he was the Son of God. They did not believe. And others who believed, well, they didn't want to let anybody know about it because of their fear of the religious leaders around them. You know, today I want us to think about the scandal of the Lamb of God. We're gonna discover, we know that there are roadblocks, but there's deliverance and there's transformation. Jesus may appear scandalous, but only he brings spiritual vitality. And that's the theme of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you're not already there, we're going to read through some chunks of 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll also have the sections on the screen. The first thing I see Peter saying is that though Jesus appears scandalous, he invites us to grow. He invites us to grow. Chapter 2, and I'll just read the first three verses. Therefore, Peter writes, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I have a question for you. What do you think when you see a puppy like this picture right up here? What do you see? About 8 to 10 weeks old. His name's Titan. I used to say, you know, he was our dog up north. We couldn't afford a snowmobile, so we got a dog. And I think he cost us more in food than gas. But what do we when we see big paws, what do we say about a dog? He's going to, look at those paws. He's going to be huge. And I can guarantee you, he was, right? We said he was three different breeds together. I used to say he ran like a husky, he stood like a shepherd, and he had this look of Akita, and unfortunately he ate like a horse. But this is kind of the sense of what Peter is saying here, and I wonder if we really do a disservice sometimes when we look at someone starting their Christian journey. You know, do we really expect that they will grow? Do we really have that expectation? This is how Peter says it. He uses the metaphor, not of puppies, but of something even better, newborn babies. Newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. When we see a baby craving after being fed, we know they're programmed to grow. If a baby stayed like this and they were 14 or 27, we'd say, something's wrong. Something's dreadfully wrong. And something is dreadfully wrong in the life of a Christian if they came to know Jesus 20 years ago and they're still just having little bits of milk. Growth should be happening. Now, notice it's very specific, although there's many more things we could discuss. But in this situation, Peter points to some key things that are growth inhibitors. Verse 1, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are things that inhibit our growth. Instead, Peter says, we need to be nurtured by the Word of God and we need to grow up into our salvation. Over the past months, at Cornerstone, a number of people have been working towards a discipleship strategy. We don't have that fully finished for you, but I just want to keep reminding you we're working on that. And the concept is this. If someone comes to know Jesus, then we want them to grow, and we want them to move through stages of growth. So far, and this is still rough, but on this next slide you'll see a general idea of what we're thinking about. You should see at the very core and center who? Jesus, the center, right? And everything depends upon him and revolves around him. And there are some key purposes that we understand for us as a church gathered together, our worshiping together. Homes stands for those smaller gatherings where we're in home groups or Bible studies and those kinds of things. Outreach, obviously, getting out beyond the walls of the church. Learning, being equipped, being trained. And we understand those are our purposes. But if you'll notice at the very top, we've seem to understand as we've got these stages of growth that Jesus took his disciples through. You probably can think, oh yeah, you know, the disciples, the way they were on the day of Pentecost, they were different from the way they were when Jesus first called them. They went through a wonderful training cycle. And so far, we've identified that as coming into a relationship with Jesus and into relationship with the church. And then learning, just beginning to learn to serve. And then growing deeper, what it means to depend upon Jesus and have him as our whole life. And then moving further to the stage of multiplication. And you see it's a closed circle, right? Because as someone moves through the cycle and grows up into their salvation, the way Peter says, there will be of necessity, then they help someone else grow. And so we want to help make disciples who in turn make disciples. Peter is saying that the scandal of Jesus as he appears to our society, in fact, brings life to us and allows us to grow and reproduce life in the hearts and minds of others who come to know Jesus. So he's inviting us here to grow, and that's a very important step. Another step is that we're being invited to glow. Let's read verses 4 through 10. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And in this section I called glow, I think there's a certain call or invitation to display and to glow the truth of who Jesus is in our lives. You know, probably as you either were reading in your own text or you saw on the screen, here on the screen we have a lot of all caps, and it's a number of references from Isaiah, also from the book of Psalm. But the one that's key here, verse 8, coming from Isaiah chapter 8, hundreds of years before Jesus came, it was predicted that he would be scandalous, that there would be offense or stumbling over, this is the Savior, this is the plan, this is God's answer, and it was scandalous to the people who first heard it. And so in what way do we, you know, glow given the fact that Jesus appears to people as offensive or irrelevant, perhaps, which in itself is a scandal? Well, I think in a very similar way to Jesus' journey, we're invited to go through, to experience some of that rejection, some of that alienation, and yet to keep sharing the truth of who Jesus is. If you skip over to verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, it says, "To this end you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Now, we're not called to give our lives for the forgiveness of humanity, but we are called to follow in the pattern of Jesus' life, whereby even though people saw this as scandalous, as offensive, we're still to share and declare, or glow, if you will, the truth of who God is. And we do that in some wonderful ways. At verses 4 and 5, I would say there's this glow which comes from a shared spiritual vitality. Someone in our prayer before the service prayed, you know, about us being together, and it really sparked in my mind something that I think about often is we aren't designed to do the spiritual journey on our own. I don't know, would you like to do that? I have to confess, because Lana will tell you if I don't. I said to her, I was laying in bed and I said, okay, my sermon's on my desk, and make sure you give the slides to Yvonne. There's a memory stick, and I'll see you later, you know? That's kind of how I felt this morning. But I want to be here, and I know I need to be here, and we can't do this journey on our own. We have to work together. And Peter uses some great metaphors. Think of it, living stones, right? Not just a building, so we're not talking about the church as an institution, but living stones, a building that's alive. So it's an organic understanding that we're drawn together. And it's bigger than our church, as demonstrated by Barry and Carol's being here today. And we're linked in with what God is doing in Celebrate Recovery. We're linked in with what's happening at the Women Care Pregnancy Center. We're linked in with these things that are happening across the globe. We're linked in with the ministry that's going on in Colombia. And we need to work together. And so I think we need to understand that there's this shared spiritual vitality. That's an aspect of our glowing for God. Another glow that comes is just that we are satisfied rather than disappointed. I don't know if I took a poll. Would you prefer to be satisfied or disappointed? You know, the idea is that we're not shamed or we're not walking in hopelessness. We're walking in hope and joy and confidence that we see in verse 6 through 8. And really the difference is if we hang on to the scandal of Christ, if we're offended by the fact that Jesus is the only way to God, we're going to be disappointed. But if we embrace the truth of who Jesus is, scandalous though it may be, we will know satisfaction. And then lastly, there's a glow that comes from our new purpose. There's a lot of images here in this passage, but one that's really clear is that we are priests unto God. And another one that's very clear is that we're the people of God. And if we don't do a careful study of the Old Testament, we don't appreciate how profound it is that we are God's people. Many, many times in the Old Testament, God is saying, you will be my people. I've invested myself in you. I'm identifying myself with you. I'm caring for you. I'm providing for you. There's so much to that idea of being people, the people of God, and then priests unto God, to know that we can serve Him and He works through us and we can come right into His presence. So there ought to be this glow as well as the invitation to grow. I think a third way in which our scandalous Savior actually brings life and vitality to us is that He invites us to go. He sends us into this world. And so I'm picking it up at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. God is sending us into the world. We're to go with a recognition that we don't belong here, and yet we do belong here, right? We don't make our permanent home here, but God has placed us here to reflect Him, and He's sent us to display His glory. Jesus said it very clearly one of His post-resurrection appearances, John 20, verse 21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So we're to abstain from those things that wage war against our soul. We're to keep our behavior excellent. And we're to demonstrate what it means to know the Lord Jesus. When I encountered a not a story, but I encountered something this week that got me thinking, I wonder if it might illustrate this a little bit. This is a beautiful house on the banks of the Thames River in England, and it was built by a couple who decided, we must live by the river. I don't know about you. We were driving along Riverside Drive last night, and well, it'd be kind of interesting to live by the river. I want to be high above the river myself, personally, not down at river level. But these folks wanted to be by the river. But of course, just like many rivers, there are floods. And how would they deal with that? This house has a very fascinating mechanism by which it copes with, if you will, the scandal of the flooding of the Thames River. If we go to the next slide here, it's actually a floating house. The whole house is designed in when there's a flood to actually float. And so none of the other houses in this area have a basement for obvious reasons, but this house does, and a very nice one. And then when the river is in flood stage, it floats. And I was thinking, I don't know if it helps you, but it helps me to think that God has placed us in this world not to be flooded out by the scandal, not to be flooded out by the fact that some people will say, I don't believe in Jesus. He's not relevant to my life. Not to be flooded out by that. But by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have found a way, or God has given us a way, to cope with that scandal and know that, in fact, He's the giver of life. He is the one who redeems us. He's the only one. That's the scandalous message, right? People would want it to be, well, can't it be, can I have another option? Can't I try and do it on my own? Can't I let somebody else do it for me? No, only Jesus can give us new life. Only Jesus can bring us to the Father. I'm going to have some of these notes on digging deeper on our website. So if you want to look at those and the references, I'll have that there later. But just as we wrap it up, let's circle back to Watergate. One of the key figures of Watergate was Charles Colson. He was actually known as Nixon's hatchet man. Charles Colson was convicted of obstruction of justice, and he was sent to jail for a time for his contribution to the Watergate scandal. But something happened that transformed Charles Colson in 1973. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, all of that scandal that he was involved with, quite literally in the political realm, and the scandal of his life was transformed. Charles Colson went on to found Prison Fellowship International. He wrote more than 30 Christian books. He established a research networking center for promoting Christian worldview. Before he passed, he was offering daily radio commentary on a program called Breakpoint. Maybe some of you have heard him speak. Became a significant leader in the evangelical world. And yet, his life came out of scandal. And I want us to think for a moment, and Barry, thanks for sharing your story. Again, to think about the scandal of Jesus' message. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a scandalous message. Jesus didn't try to pretend it wasn't. And we need to think about that. He himself said, Matthew 11:6, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Literally, we could translate that, blessed is anyone who is not scandalized by me. So I want to just wrap up with a little story. I love plants and flowers and things. And you might recognize this tub if you were at, what did we call that? At Trunk or Treat? And some amazing musician was playing the washtub bass at Trunk or Treat. And after I finished performing there, I came home and I did something scandalous. If you think about it, it's kind of scandalous. I took a bulb, or several tulip bulbs, and I actually buried them in the soil. Why would I bury perfectly good bulbs in the soil? You know, you might think it's a bit scandalous. Because why? I wanted the life, right? the life that was going to come from that bulb through how God programmed bulbs to grow. I don't understand it. I just plant it, right? And I was so excited because, you know, I wondered, did I plant them deep enough to have the right kind of soil? Should I water it more? I was worried about that. But it just seems kind of ridiculous. Somebody might have come along and said, what are you doing? Those bulbs should go in a nice, cool, dry place, store them, hang on to them, preserve them. This is exactly what people want to do with their own lives, right? I don't want to submit my life to the scandal of who Jesus is and how he wants to take over my life. I don't want to lose my life. I don't want it buried. And yet Jesus says, he who is willing to lose his life will find it. He will find it. And look at the growth. Look at the vitality. Look at, if I may, Barry, sorry to pick on you. If Barry had said, no, I'm just going to try harder. And if Carol said, we're just going to scrub the family up shinier. And we're just going to try and do it on our own. But they submitted themselves to the scandal of Jesus, which is, you can't do it on your own. You need me. And just like I was buried in the ground and rose to new life, this is the resurrected life that Jesus wants to give to us who believe in him. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're scandalous. Thank you that you are offensive to the lie of Satan that we can save ourselves or God isn't real or any of those lies that are coming at us. I pray that we'd be willing to embrace the scandal of who Jesus is and what he has done on the cross in his burial, in his resurrection to offer us new spiritual life. As we see signs of spring around us, as we enter into this Easter season, as we think about resurrection, help us not to think just about the historicity of it, just about the truth of it for then, but the truth of it for now, for our lives, that you want to produce new, transformed lives by the power of the gospel. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people that are not afraid of the scandal of Jesus, and represent you well in our community. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.